Well, amen. Thank you again for joining us for this great time of worship. You know, in the life of the church, there are always these opportunities for us to focus on this great story of what we see unfolding in the gospel. And helping me today is my good friend, Gary Morgan. For those of you that may not know Gary, let me take just a moment at the onset of this time of study to introduce him. Gary Morgan and his wife, Johnny, their daughter's journey and story live here in the Nashville community. They live downtown. And part of that is because of their sense of God's call in their life to be urban missionaries. And Gary, it's just been such a delight to be able to share the opportunity of ministering with you here in our city. He is a fellow pastor. Currently, he is serving here with our congregation, leading the Fellowship on Broadway, which is very much a part of this congregation's life. We have two worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30. I generally preach in the sanctuary, and Gary preaches in our Fellowship on Broadway and brings God's Word alive there. He's a great partner in ministry, and I'm just thankful to be able to share this time with you, Gary. So thanks for joining me here. We're keeping our social distances.
We are. We measured it right when we came in. It's good to be here with you this morning, Frank. I appreciate it, not only myself, but from our family and from the Fellowship of Broadway, being able to, for us to do life together and to dive into God's Word together. It's going to be a fun journey this morning.
Yeah, it's a great text. So let me invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, or you can read on the lower part of our screen today, the scripture text. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and you'll see that on the screen below today. And, you know, we come to this great section of John's narrative, and as he's reminding us about so much of Jewish history wrapped up in this text, so much of the recent days where Lazarus was raised from the dead. Last week, of course, we saw the anointing of Jesus by Lazarus' sister, Mary. And today we come to that very familiar passage to most of us who know the Easter story, where Jesus rides in on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. Somebody has said that in doing this, Jesus confounds his enemies, he comforts his friends, and he also completes the work that God has given to him to do. And I think that's a great context for us, because the enemies are there. Those are going to be the religious leaders as well as the Romans who oppose the message and the ministry of Jesus. His friends are there, those who have seen in him a Savior. And so he brings a demonstration, if you will, of consolation and comfort to them. But as we said last week, he is committed to this task, this mission of bringing the atonement to be. And so we're thankful that Jesus didn't find any kind of back door to this, but instead, with courage and determination, honored his Father as he makes his way into Jerusalem. Let me read from verses 12 and 13 as we begin today. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So there are two or three things here that I think are important and that we really need to pay attention to. We know that Jerusalem would swell with the crowds. So many people there. It's been estimated that perhaps as many as 1.5 million people would have been in Jerusalem as Jesus makes his way. Jews from all over the region would have been coming to the holy city. And as they came, they would have been singing from the Psalms and probably singing from a very specific section of the Psalms called the Hillel. And as they were singing, they would have also come to Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, which we see quoted by John in this text. And as worshipers were coming in, they would usually bring, especially the males, they would bring with them a little bundle of myrtle and willow that were tied together with palm. And so using that, as they would sing Psalm 118, and they would get to that section where it talks about Hosanna or Hosanna, they would raise their palm branches in this little bundle, and they would wave them to the Lord as a way of demonstrating their praise or their adoration to God. They would do this, and so it's not a surprise to us that palm branches were readily available and could be found everywhere. So where the scripture tells us that this crowd takes palms, well, some of them are using their halua, which is what that little small bundle would be called. It's the word from which we get hallelujah. They would have taken their halula and they would have waved that, or they would have taken the palm branches from nearby palm trees and they would have waved those to demonstrate their love and their worship for Jesus. You see, they saw something very unique and very special about Jesus. The fact that he could raise someone from the dead said to them that he is worthy, that he has the credentials necessary. He has the authority to be the Messiah that they were anticipating. So as they worship Jesus on this day, it's because they see in him the Messiah. Gary, take us through the next few verses.
All right, let's continue reading then from John chapter 12, verse 14. And it reads this way. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. I'd like to pause just for a moment. Know there's parallel passages that go along with John in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're going to see a little more detailed in reference to this account. So when you read John 12, 14, and it reads, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, don't think that Jesus just looked over and thought, there's a donkey. Don't think Jesus was just cruising through like downtown Nashville and saw a scooter over there and said, I'm going to grab that scooter. You look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're going to see a movement and work of the Father, of Jesus, of disciples in placing that donkey right there for Jesus to ride. Let's continue reading. It says, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Frank and community and guests, join in with us. This is an amazing, amazing passage for a variety of reasons. I'd like you to think with me this way. It's very seldom that we can all say we have something in common. Today in Nashville, in Tennessee, in the United States and around the world, there's a commonality within all of us, a commonality of understanding what is going on with the virus, an understanding of what our role is to be helpful. Also within that understanding is what it means to shelter. And with that, one of the understandings is, as simple as it might sound, going to the grocery store. And going to the grocery store, there's people that are paced out. People have different varieties in how they're moving and shopping. But one of the things is common in the grocery stores in Nashville is when you get to the counter, Frank, there's a variety of magazines that are up there. It being Holy Week, Palm Sunday, moving into Holy Week, what you're going to see on the magazines is magazines about Holy Week, magazines about who is Jesus, magazines about Easter. The reason being, there's so many questions about who is Jesus? Who is he really, and what has he done, and how has he worked? This passage speaks to the who and what of Jesus. One writer said it this way, what we're looking at is the verse is a phenomenon of the scripture. It's unique among the scriptures of all major world religions. He goes on to say, I'm referring to the amazing way that the Old Testament predicts the coming of the Messiah and how these predictions are fulfilled by Jesus of Nazareth. See, these predictions, they paint a detailed prophetic picture of Jesus. And here when it says Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, Jesus did it deliberately as a fulfillment of prophecy. He did it to confirm to those around him and those over the course of time that he was the promised Messiah, to confirm that. And he confirms that from the Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Not only does he confirm that he is the promised Messiah, he communicates that he's the character of the kingdom. It's interesting, knowing that I was sitting up here with Frank this morning, I thought, okay, I've got to get my C's together, because I know Frank's going to have those. And he does here. He confirms he's the prophet or the Messiah, and then he communicates the character of the kingdom, which is uniquely different. Uniquely different than maybe those in a grocery line or looking in a magazine think about Jesus. He enters in a different way. He comes in peasant clothes. He's accompanied by common people. And he's riding a donkey. Why did he do this? To communicate his purpose for coming. The donkey wasn't used by warlike people during that time. It was an animal of peace. Maybe a merchant might be on it, and maybe an important person, but with peaceful purposes. If we go back and look at the course of history, a conqueror would ride into the city on a war horse. Jesus didn't do that. He did not come in on a war horse. He came in on a donkey as the Prince of Peace, as the Lamb of God, who came so that his death would provide the cure for sin, that it was a spiritual kingdom, not a military kingdom. He came in peace, not in war. So, Frank, the crowds, as you talked about, must have been buzzing with talks of Jesus. Jesus and Lazarus, Jesus and Lazarus. Disciples got caught up in that excitement, and they didn't quite understand. And you see in the verse here, they didn't understand until Jesus goes to be with the Father. Take us into a little bit about Jesus and Lazarus in verse 17, Frank.
Well, you know, I've read this story, as you have, over and over again over the years, but it never really caught my attention until this year, looking at this idea of the prelude to the resurrection. How John intentionally weaves the Lazarus narrative into this story with Jesus. We see Lazarus dead and Jesus calling him forth out of the grave. Then we see Jesus having a meal with Lazarus, and people that are in the community are anxious to come out and see this one who once was dead, now alive again. And it doesn't stop there, because we see the enemies of Jesus who are now looking at Lazarus being resurrected and so many people gathering around him as being so problematic. So Lazarus is really a key player in this narrative with Jesus going to the cross. And so just as Jesus called Lazarus from the dead, Jesus knows in going to Jerusalem that he is about to die as well. But it is well with his soul. He knows that God has a purpose. His Father God has sent him on a mission to redeem sinful humanity. And because God is holy, there's no way in the world that you and I could stand before a holy God without someone taking our place to satisfy what we call the wrath of God. And Jesus does that. That's the great news of this Easter story. The prelude to the resurrection is Jesus going with Lazarus and seeing how that narrative unfolds and winds in this story, to the point that Jesus dies a real physical death on our place, in our place, on our behalf, and God raises him from the dead. I love these next verses, verse 17 and 18. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and called him from the dead continued to bear witness. So in other words, there's a crowd coming from Bethany into Jerusalem. And as people are gathering around coming into Jerusalem, They're telling everybody, hey, this is Jesus, and next to him is Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. And so the buzz was really growing as people were hearing this story and retelling the story. And the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign, John says. So the crowd is a growing crowd. It's a crowd that at this point is a witnessing crowd. It's a crowd that's communicating this story over and over again, which needs to serve as a good reminder to you and me that we are also in the business of communicating life change. We tell our story about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but Jesus came and called us to new life. Or we tell the story that we've seen as God works in somebody else's life because God is still at work. And I love something that I read this week. Gary, I never thought about it this way. This is not the last time in Scripture that Jesus enters Jerusalem. Now, it is the last time that we see it in the narrative, but to see the last time, we have to look over to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And I want to read two passages as I think it relates to this story today that we are studying together. And the first is from Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. And after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Palm branches there are symbols of victory. And in Jesus' day, the palm branch had already become a symbol of triumph or victory to the nation of Israel. And so as they're waving their palm branches in John's gospel, we see the saints around the throne waving their palm branches, worshiping Christ in heaven because he is the victor. And they cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and the Lamb." That sounds just like Psalm 118, where we talk about the hosannas. It sounds just like the praise given to God because we're calling on him to save us. And then the last passage is Revelation 21. Verses 1 and 2. I could read the entire chapter because it relates to this, but I'll just read the first two verses. "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So that's the last time that Jesus enters Jerusalem. It's not in his life on those 33 years, but it's yet to come. It's something that says to us, he's still at work. He's still victorious, and he's still in charge, and he's still to write the last chapter. Gary, there's one more verse in this text. Lead us to that.
Yes, in this last verse in John 12:19, it speaks of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees must have been feeling and experiencing the weight of what you just shared, of the movement of Jesus, the prophecies being foretold in the life of Jesus as the Messiah, him coming in a unique way. And if you think about the Pharisees sitting around and Jesus and Lazarus and those waving their palm branches, John 12:19 speaks this way. "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" See, the Pharisees were becoming angry. The Pharisees were becoming frustrated because of the people that were following Christ. The popularity of Jesus was offensive to the enemies. It must have made, and I think it did make, the Pharisees feel like they were accomplishing nothing. One theologian says it this way, but their words, the words of the Pharisees right there, expressed John's conviction that Jesus was conquering the world. So Frank, as we look at these few verses together, and as we dive into the beginning of Holy Week, what would you say then? And I've heard it because I know it, and you share with me ahead of time, would be your one main point. What would you want us to drive into within this passage?
Yeah. I want you to all repeat this at home after me. Christ is the victor. Christ is the victor. Gary, to me, that's the main thing. That's the main point of this story. The palm branches were a prelude to that because they are used to declare that somebody has triumphed or somebody has conquered. Christ is the victor. The coronavirus is not. Cancer is not. Job loss doesn't have the final word. An empty building on a Sunday morning is not the final word. The enemy is not winning right now. Christ is the victor.
I guess along with that one main point, as Frank and I were interacting this week and he shared that Christ is a victor, I shared to follow Jesus because of who he is. Follow Jesus because of who he is, Messiah. There's amazing power in these prophetic pictures to convince us that Jesus really is the Messiah, that God loves you today, that God planned to die for you, the scriptures can be trusted, and that the death and resurrection of Christ is the key to life. That's why John wrote the gospel. In John 20:31, it says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. If you understand and believe in who Jesus is, you will have full life and you will have eternal life. Christ is the victor. Follow Jesus because of who he is, Messiah. Frank, why don't you close us out this morning?
Yeah, you know, we all heard our president this week. In just the last 48 hours, I heard him say this twice, that there's going to be a lot of death in the next 2 or 3 weeks. And that is an awakening statement to some. And I hope that if you don't know Christ, that statement alone awakens something in you that stirs your heart, that the Holy Spirit will use his words or use the words of this sermon today to convince you that there is a Savior who loves you, a Savior who went to the cross for you, a Savior that God raised from the dead. And just as Gary said, follow him. Follow him. If you've never done that before, if there's never been a time that you know for certain that you've asked Jesus into your heart, then your prayer today might be something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve death and hell. I know that I have offended you with living my life my way. But God, today, I'm willing to trust Jesus. I sense your spirit moving in my heart to convince me of the truth of the gospel. And God, today, I long to be made whole. I long to be clean. I long to be forgiven. I long to know that there's a God who loves me. So God, today, I'm asking Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to save me. My friend, if you just did that, then I want to invite you to do a couple of things. In these next few moments, as we sing a song, then let this be a time of recommitment for you, a time of prayer, a time of continuing this dialogue with God, this great conversation. But then I want you to do something else. I want you to let me know. And you can email me at frank.lewis@nashvillefirst.org. You can call me. My number is listed. You can let Gary know. You can reach out to him on Facebook. You can let us know that you've prayed today to ask Jesus into your heart. And we want to come alongside you from a distance and share with you the next steps in this journey of faith and following Christ. He's the victor, and he's worth following. And we hope and pray that you've done that today. Amen. Thanks for joining us. And next Sunday is Easter Sunday. It's going to be the most unusual Easter Sunday that we've ever experienced together. And I hope and pray that you'll join us back online as we worship the risen Savior together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for making it applicable to every one of our hearts and lives. Thank you that Jesus has won the victory. And thank you, God, that he still calls us to follow him, which means that we can. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.